All right. We're doing a little series on the family, of course, but it's 7 or 8 messages long, and then we'll add a few more later. And in the midst of that, I'm doing a couple things too, because, this would have been part 3 of Why God Hates Divorce, and we'll be looking at a little bit more closely at what the biblical grounds are, for divorce and remarriage and God's heart toward wanting us to do everything we can to try to work things out and stay together. But I'm going to do that next week because I want to share something else with you this evening. And the name of this message is very simple. Very simple message. Confessing Jesus as Lord. Amen. You have to confess Jesus as Lord if you're going to be saved. Amen. I mean, obviously, if you can't speak with your mouth, the Lord looks at the heart. Amen. But if God's changed your heart, it should be something that you're able to shout about. Amen. Something that you're excited about. When your life is changed and you've been saved by Jesus, you're going to want to talk about it. You're going to want to tell somebody. But ultimately, when you get saved, you're confessing to Jesus. Amen. That he is Lord. Your Lord. Amen. So go to Romans chapter 10. Pretty simple message. There'll be some depth to it, of course. But just very important message. I have a track I wrote. Are you on the way to heaven? I don't know. I think that was sometime either earlier this year or last year. You can grab and it goes through the whole salvation plan. And it's the unedited salvation plan, Sometimes, people like to leave out repentance and things of that nature. And even when repentance wasn't used in the scripture, it was always implied, When you turn to trust Jesus, you're turning from something to trust him. But I want to talk about what it says here in Romans 10, 9 and 10. These are very popular verses, very memorable verses. But I think they're very powerful verses. And in Romans 10, verse 9, we read that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be what? You will be saved. Let's read that again. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And I've made it a practice at times to ask people if they're saved, If they're Christians, they'll typically rejoice and say, yes, amen, praise God, or something like that, If they don't know the plan of salvation or what it even means to become a Christian, they'll ask me. Typically, I just did this recently, and I was with a brother, and the person said, what do you mean saved? And I'm like, oh, I'm glad you asked, And I love to do that because all of a sudden they're asking questions. Because when you go up and you start sharing with somebody, randomly almost, sometimes they just look for the nearest door. But all of a sudden they're realizing they've asked you a question, And it's really cool because then you're able to tell them what they're being saved from. And I love this because if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen. So it's got to be a heart conviction, right? And a mouth confession. You don't confess with your mouth genuinely unless you believe in your heart. And if you truly believe in your heart and you've been saved, you'll want to confess him as Lord. But I want to look at the context of this a little bit. We quote this verse all the time, sometimes without paying much attention to the context. But the book of Romans was written to Gentile and Jewish believers in Jesus, and there were many questions that they had. And Paul deals with, the way of salvation. The Jews were like, many of them were wondering, how is it that God has shifted to the Gentiles? What about Israel? And, all those kinds of questions come up, and he deals with them. And at certain times, Paul makes it clear when you go through Romans, he's dealing with Gentile believers at times. Other times he's dealing with Jewish believers. And of course he's dealing with all believers, but sometimes he's being more specific in some of the stuff he addresses. But what's interesting here is he's addressing, whoever, right? It's for anyone to confess. And Jews and Gentiles are saved in the same way. Right now you have a lot of heresies going on around the world. Even here in, not far from us, and right here in the United States, there's a ton of heresies. You can't get your arms around all the books that teach heresy in most bookstores today. But salvation is through Christ and Jesus as our Messiah. And right now there's one heresy out there. It's called dual covenant theology. In other words, you know, God's got a covenant for Gentiles and they must confess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior to be saved. But Jews don't need to come to Jesus to be saved. And there's professing Christian leaders that are now teaching this, that you don't have to get Jews to come to Jesus to be saved. In fact, how many have seen John Hagee on television before? Hands? A lot of hands going up over here and over there and here. He teaches a form of dual covenant theology. Says he doesn't witness to, you know, you don't need to witness to Jews. Really? Look at the book of Hebrews. Oh, no, it's horrific. And he's supposed to be a good friend of Israel, you know. You know, sends money over there and he's been able to buddy up with them because a lot of the, you know, Jewish leaders don't look at him as a threat because he's removed the foolishness of the cross, you know, the offense of the cross. And it's sad and it's heartbreaking because when you read the book of Romans, read the book of Hebrews. Tell me Hebrews don't need Jesus. Amen. It's all about how much they need Jesus. And look at Romans, Paul, his heart breaks. You know, he wishes he was cursed so they could be saved. He wants them to come to faith in Christ and what have you. But the context of Romans is important to understand that there's a lot of emphasis in the book of Romans that we're not saved by what, but we're saved by what? We're not saved by what? We're not saved by works, amen. But we're saved through who? Through Jesus. We're saved by? Through? Amen. By grace through faith, amen. And that's the context of Romans 10, 9, and 10. Romans 4 is all about how Abraham, you know, was justified before circumcision. Amen. To be justified means to be made right with God. And he was made right by God through faith. His faith was credited to him as righteousness. And there's a lot of emphasis in Romans how we're justified by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So let's just back up to Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, he says, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them, that is for the Jews, is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. So the Jews had a zeal for God. You know, Paul wrote this. Did Paul have a zeal for God before he was converted? When he was a Pharisee from the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, totally kosher, persecuted the church. He gives a resume of how zealous he was for God, but not according to knowledge. And he's the perfect one to make an assessment of the Jewish problem in rejection of Messiah. He says, he testifies, they have a zeal for God. He was one of them, but not according to knowledge. Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 3, in his high priestly prayer, he prayed the Father would, that, you know, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Faith comes through knowing Jesus. You know, Paul says, God wills that all would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Amen. And there's a lot of times that word epinosis is used, that not just gnosis, knowledge, but epinosis, experiential knowledge. And they didn't have salvation. They didn't know God and they didn't know the plan of the Father regarding Messiah. Verse 3, for not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to be to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. So they didn't know about God's righteousness. They didn't understand, and they tried to establish their own righteousness. I mean, they tried to establish their own righteousness by, okay, we're going to keep the law of Moses. We're going to keep it to the letter. And then they had a bunch of different rules that would help them keep the law of Moses and a bunch of traditions that God added on to God's law. And before you knew it, they were missing even the meaning of the law. They're missing Messiah, who was prophesied throughout the law. They're missing the meaning of the law. I was just talking to Mark Hunter, I don't know, about 10, 15 minutes before service here in the sanctuary. And he was sharing with me about how he has been reading about how the Jews were so hung up on how to keep the Sabbath. And Jesus rebuked them because they would take care of an animal on the Sabbath, but they were all upset that he was healing people on the Sabbath, you know. And they even missed the meaning of the law. So here we see that they're trying to establish their own righteousness. Try to be right with God by keeping his moral law. And of course, and not just the moral law, the ceremonial law, the civil law, all aspects of the law of Moses. Yet they're trying to establish their own righteousness, but they didn't know about God's righteousness. Remember Paul in Philippians chapter 3? After he gives his great resume of all these different achievements he had made as a Jew, circumcised the eighth day. Not that he had a lot to do with that, right? But all these different things that he went through as a Pharisee of Pharisees. But then he talks about how he considers this all what? Dung, King James, you know. And that Greek word can mean garbage and it can mean literal animal dung. And he said, compared to what? Compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus, amen. And he says, not that I would be found in my own righteousness that would come through the law, but in the righteousness that comes through what? Faith in Christ, amen. Amen. And he says he pressed on, you know, to know the Lord. And it was all about knowing Jesus and being forgiven and cleansed by his blood, robed in his righteousness. Amen. The Bible says that we are the righteousness of God in Christ. Amen. Amen. Christ is our righteousness. We're the righteousness of God in him. And we're robed in his righteousness. The Bible says that all of our righteousness before God is as what? Amen. Filthy rags. And I've shared with you before that the term filthy rags in the Hebrew speaks of what? Menstrual cloths. It does, you know. Steve gave a presentation at the men's discipleship on, I'll stop right there. Not men's discipleship. That was a men's retreat. And it was like, you know, showing us how wicked our own righteousness is. That would be righteousness that we would pray and say, God will accept me on the basis of what I've done. And God says, nah. Because what we earn based on our own righteousness is what? Judgment. Amen. Amen. No man can redeem his brother. No man can redeem himself. It's through faith in Christ, and we're robed in his righteousness. And my favorite picture of that, there's a lot, I don't know, I have a few of them, but I love the one where Joshua, not Joshua that was Moses' protege that took them in the promised land, but Joshua the high priest, remember? And Satan was accusing him, and he's standing before the Lord, and he has the vestments of the high priest. He was a high priest. But they were counted as like filthy rags before God. And the word that's used for the defilement of his clothes is, again, it's used, I've looked up that word in Hebrew that's used of his clothes and how they look before the Lord. And it's used of human or excrement. And it's also used of vomit. Powerful pictures of what? So if you're thinking, man, I don't need Jesus. I've been a pretty good guy. I'll just stand before God and he'll accept me because I've done some good things. It looks like vomit. Looks like human excrement before God. You don't want to be found in your own righteousness because there's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen. There's the soul that sins will die. The wage of sin is death. You're just doomed. So am I. So we need Jesus and what he did for us and who he is and to be cleansed by his precious blood and know him to be saved. Amen. And that should cause us all to want to sing and praise him and worship him and exalt him and confess him as our Lord. I love verse 4. For Christ is the what? Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who what? Believes. Right now you have another heresy out there called the Hebrew Roots Movement where people are going back to try to keep the law of Moses to be righteous before God. But it's the end of right. It's the end of the law for righteousness for everyone who what? Everyone who believes. Now the morality of the law, as it's contained in the new covenant, is a guide as to how we're to love one another. I'm talking about the law of Christ in the new covenant, amen. But the law that was given to Moses at Mount Sinai that they broke, that condemned them, we're not under the law of Moses. We know that. And I don't want to spend a lot of time here because I'm going to do a couple more messages on the Hebrew Roots Movement. We've already done one that I focused on a few months back, and I want to get into that again and make sure I told you guys I'd do, you know, 3-4-part series on that. Doing a bunch of series often, you know, kind of, you know, juggling them and so forth. And that way, if I just spend so many weeks in one series, you know, you could, you know, get, I'm ready to move on to something else, right? So I try to mix it up a little bit. But I'll tell you what, praise God. Jesus is the end of the law for righteousness to those who believe. This law is not how we obtain righteousness before God. Amen. Amen. It's through faith in Christ. Verse 5. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. That's Leviticus 18:5. Paul alludes to that same point in the book of Galatians, that if you didn't keep the whole law, you were condemned. And it's interesting, he brings up Moses, and look at what in verse 6 he says, but the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. This is very interesting. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we are preaching. He's quoting partially Deuteronomy chapter 30 that Moses wrote. And go back there now. We'll go back to Romans. It's pretty easy to find. But go to Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. And what's he talking about here? Deuteronomy chapter 30. It's really actually fascinating. He's quoting Moses. Except when he quotes Moses, he changes the words a bit. Because he's making a parallel between the works of the law and faith, the old covenant and the new. And in chapter 30, verse 11, Moses writes, for this commandment, he's talking about the law that was given at Sinai and the law that was given from God, the old covenant law. Verse 30, for this commandment, which I command you today, is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us? To get it for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it. He's saying the law that God had given them is not in heaven. They have to go get it because God had already what? Given it to them at Mount Sinai. Amen. Verse 13, nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross the sea for us to get it for us and make us hear it and that we may observe it. Before, when they were in Egypt, right? And they had to cross the Red Sea and they go to Mount Sinai and get the law. That's already happened. They don't need to go up, down, and through the sea again to get it either. Verse 14, but the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may what? Observe it. Amen? They got the word. It was in their mouth and in their heart that they may observe it. Now, David talks about obeying God's law at times. The psalmist, David the psalmist, and others in the Old Testament, they kept God's law. Often the righteous, those who were righteous before God and strengthened by the power of his spirit, would obey his law to a degree. But they also fell radically what? Short. That's why there were all those animal sacrifices worked into the law. Remember that? And they all were pictures of ultimately Jesus, what he would do, the Messiah would do for them on the cross, because the law couldn't save them. Well, Christ came and fulfilled the law. Amen. And all those pictures and types. So now go back to Romans, and now let's look at it in light of what we just read there. It's quite fascinating. Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, we read, but the righteousness based on what? Faith speaks as follows. Now notice it's interesting here. He's not saying, hey, I'm quoting directly from what Moses said in Deuteronomy 30. They didn't have those chapter breaks that we have in our Bibles right now, but he's not saying, hey, Moses said exactly this. He's saying that we're not under the law, right? We're under grace now. That's Paul's argument throughout much of Romans, right? And we're saved by grace through faith. And he's taking what Moses said about the law in the old covenant, and now he's drawing he's making an illustration, and he's showing a comparison. That, what did he say? What are the first words of verse 6? But the righteousness based on what?
Faith.
Because he says our righteousness doesn't come through the law of Moses, right? It's based on faith now. Follow me? He says, but the righteousness based on faith, meaning the new covenant, following Jesus, speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. In other words, now that we're under the new covenant, we don't have to work and go up to heaven to find Christ to finally be accepted, because just like the law had come down in the Old Testament, Christ already came down for us. Amen. God sent him in his great love freely for us. Look at verse 7. Or, don't say this. Or, who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. In other words, you don't have to dig a hole and try to find Christ and bring him back from the dead. Because he is what? He is risen. Amen. Amen. It says the Father rose him from the dead. The Bible says it's the same Holy Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead gives life to our mortal bodies. Amen. So the Father and the Holy Spirit rose him. Jesus said, destroy this body and in 3 days I will what? I'll rise it up. John chapter 2. Read verses 19 through 21. And so you don't mistake what he's saying there. It says when he said, you know, in John 10 also he talked about rising himself from the dead. But in John 2, he says, destroy this temple in 3 days I'll rise it up. And they misunderstood and thought he was talking about destroying the temple. And John comments, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he spoke of the temple of his body, making it really clear. By the way, Jehovah's Witnesses, many other cults, they teach that Jesus didn't rise from the dead bodily. That's a denial of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Jesus did not rise bodily. That body that was killed on the cross did not rise from the dead. Jesus says, destroy this body in 3 days, or this temple in 3 days, I'll rise it up. Then it says, he spoke of the temple of his body. Of course, when the disciples see him, and at one point they're afraid they've seen a ghost, because how could Jesus be here, you know? What does he says, see, you know, he says to touch him. See that I am not a spirit, for a spirit hath not flesh and bone, he says. Interesting, he says flesh and bone, because he shed his what? Blood for us. And Thomas even was invited to stick his fingers into his wounds, remember? He falls down before him, my Lord and my God, which they also deny that he's God. And when you talk to the Jehovah's Witnesses about how he is in a physical body, he rose in his own body, they'll say, oh no, that wasn't his body. What was it? Well, he manufactured a fake body to trick the disciples, or not trick the disciples, to show them that he rose from the dead. But he didn't rise from the dead bodily? No, but he's helping them understand that he rose as a spirit. Well, then it's so ridiculous. But that's what happens when you get in the, you know, the cults. They just all of a sudden it just all unravels before their eyes. Pray for them, man. They need Jesus. The Jews here, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Pray for Jews, Orthodox Jews. Pray for guys like Ben Shapiro. You know, that he'd know Jesus, because you can have all kinds of knowledge about politics and it's not going to save you. You need to know Jesus. Amen. You can know the difference between right and wrong, and abortion is wrong. And praise God. Preach that from the housetops. We need more babies to be saved. Amen. Amen. But you need to know Jesus to be saved. Amen. Pray for those who are caught in the cults. But praise God. It's good to get together and get in the Word together. Amen. And what does God's Word say? And allow it to speak to our hearts. Praise God for the righteousness of Christ. We don't need to somehow try to climb into heaven and find some stairway to heaven to kind of bring Christ down. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus said, I'm the bread sent down from heaven. Amen. We don't need to try to rise Christ from the dead, because it's not about what we could do to earn God's favor. It's about what he did to forgive us. We simply accept his salvation that he's provided on the cross. Amen. We preach that gospel. And when you receive a free gift, it's ridiculous. It's ludicrous to say that that's somehow a work of man for salvation. Nobody that would receive a gift that was given by somebody else would in their right mind even begin to think that it was based on their works and they earned that gift. It's a free gift. Amen. We're saved by grace through faith. It's a beautiful, the salvation, whole salvation message is beautiful from beginning to end. Verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you in your check this out, in your mouth and in your heart. So what he's doing, he's quoting partially from Moses still. But when Moses said, he was talking about the law, right? He's making a comparison now. And he's talking about the word of the gospel for us. What word is near us? It's in our heart, in our mouth. What's he talking about? That is the word of what? The word of faith, which we are preaching. What word of faith is in our hearts and our mouths? Verse 9, there it is. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen? Amen. That's the word. He's provided the message of salvation. All we have to do is believe in our hearts. Amen? That God the Father raised him from the dead. That implies, obviously, he died for our sins. Amen? Amen. And confess with our mouths that he is Lord. Amen? Amen? That he is Lord. It's such an awesome passage. So when you hear these verses, and you probably have quoted it, you probably used it, you maybe witnessed to people with these verses. They're great verses to use when you're sharing the gospel. I know you've heard them. If you have Blessed Hope any time long, you hear these verses often. I love verses 9 and 10. But you can remember the context. The context is salvation is by grace through faith and not by works. Amen? Amen. It's not about climbing up to heaven or digging deep enough in the earth. It's not about keeping the law of Moses. It's not about establishing our own righteousness. It's about the righteousness that comes through faith in Christ and the finished work of Christ that he did on the cross on our behalf. God's plan of salvation. He sent his son. Amen? Amen. He died for our sins. He rose from the dead. All we simply do is simply turn to him in faith and receive the gift of salvation. Amen. Put our trust in him. Then he changes our lives. Makes us new creations. Amen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You believe and then you receive the regeneration, the life of God. God in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. Amen. And that new life is you're empowered now to live the life that God's called you to, because now you're not only forgiven of your sins, but now you're empowered to live the life that God intended you to live to glorify him. And it's very, very beautiful. Now, it's interesting to me as well that we have these, you know, it says very clearly in verse 9 that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as what? Jesus as Lord. What does it mean to be Lord? The Greek word's kurios. Kurios is a Greek word that means master, Lord. It means owner. Has, you know, various shades of meaning. And when the Bible uses the term Lord of Jesus, there's a lot there. And I think we've been studying this passage a little bit, and hopefully you've already gotten a lot out of it, saying, whoa, has some pretty heavy meaning there. Contrast with the law of Moses, the comparisons, what he's saying and everything about how it's by grace and so forth. But you also understand what it means for him to be Lord of your lives. When you say Jesus is Lord, you're saying he is master. Amen? He's your master. Because before we were saved, we thought we were masters of our own lives. Amen? Amen. Doing our own thing, living for ourselves. But Jesus said nobody could be his disciple unless he what? Denies himself, then what? Takes up his cross and what? Follows me. Oh, there's something else he said that we don't want to miss. Denies himself, takes up his cross, denies himself daily. We don't want to miss that, right? It's not like a one-time thing. Oh, yeah, way back then, 25 years ago, I took up my cross one day. I've been saved ever since as you're, you know, doing evil things and rebelling to God. Because Jesus says, why do you call me Lord and do what? Not the things I say. In other words, if he's really your Lord, you're going to obey him. He doesn't save that which will not obey him. In fact, Jesus said on judgment day, many will say what? Remember that? Many will say, Lord, Lord, but I'll say to them, I never what? Never knew you. Talking about certain false prophets at that point in Matthew 7. And remember he said, he called them workers of lawlessness. He said, you did not do the will of the Father. That's what he'll say. They didn't really do the will of the Father. They were workers of rebellion. So you have to make sure what it means. You know, the Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is what? Lord. Notice here that if you confess with your mouth, Jesus as Lord. That's important. What does the name Jesus mean? You shall name him Jesus, for he shall save his people from his sins. Jesus, Iesus in Greek. It means God saves. Amen? God saves. you're basically confessing that God saves, this person named God saves, who is Jesus, is Kurios, Lord. Now, it's interesting, the term Kurios, K-U-R-I-O-S in the Greek, is a term that's used for Jesus as Lord throughout the New Testament. It's used 6,000 times in the Old Testament of Yahweh, the Tetragrammaton. It's translated a number of times, Adonai. Adonai, what a beautiful Hebrew word for Lord, amen. Adonai is a proper term for Lord, ruler. But it's used 6,000 times, Kurios. And the Septuagint, now when I say 6,000 times in Septuagint, the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament that Hebrew scholars translated the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek before Jesus came on the scene and was in the incarnation. It's already being used. And 6,000 times that Yahweh, YHWH, was translated Kurios into Greek. So it was used over and over again of Yahweh, the name of God. And if you confess Jesus Christ, if you confess Jesus as what? As Lord, man. It's quite amazing. It's quite beautiful. It's to me, it's like, I don't know. I just love it, you know, that we looked at recently, I think it was Isaiah 45:13 a while back, maybe about 8 messages ago, where in Isaiah that it talks about confessing, you know, that Yahweh, that, you know, confessing Yahweh as God, right? And then Paul quotes that of Jesus in Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind or this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although existed in the very form of God, he exists in the very form of God. How's that happen? Isaiah 43:10, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel. Oh, no, I'm sorry, that's Isaiah 44:6. Isaiah 43:10, you are my witness, saith the Lord, my servant who I have chosen. Before me there was no God formed. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. There's no God formed before me or after me. There's only one God. Yet in Philippians 2 it says, although Jesus existed in the form of God, obviously, he's the only God. Amen? Yes. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It says that he became a man. Humbled himself, became a man, died a death. Not just any death, even the death on the cross. Amen? Amen? And it talks about how every knee will confess, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And that's a quotation from Isaiah 45 where it talks about Yahweh is Lord. And every knee will confess, every tongue will, knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Yahweh is Lord. It's used of Jesus. He's Yahweh. So we see Lord there. We see Kurios. We think of Master. Amen. But I also want you to see his deity here. You're talking about God. You're talking about bowing down. You're talking about confessing, I'm sorry, Jesus as Yahweh. In fact, I think it's interesting because throughout Paul's writings, he uses the term Lord, Kurios, of Jesus a number of times from the Old Testament when it applies specifically to, with the true name of God, to Yahweh. I just gave you one example. Isaiah 45 with Philippians 2. Here's one you may have never seen. Go to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And let me see, make sure I got the right scripture here. Let me see. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 13. Yeah, it says, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or who, or as his counselor has informed him? Check that out. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? The Spirit of the Lord. Notice that L-O-R-D, it's all what? All caps. That means in the Tetragrammaton, that's a Tetragrammaton. In the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it's YHWH, which is the divine name of God. Who said, he says in this very book, he won't share his glory with another. Yet, who has directed the Spirit of the Yahweh? Capital L. If it's just one capital L and it's O-R-D, small case, that's the translator is letting you know it's Adonai typically, or, you know, it's not speaking of Yahweh. Adonai often refers to Yahweh, but this is the divine name that's used here. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Yahweh? Or has, I'm sorry, or as his counselor has informed him. I'm tempted to quote it a different way from the New Testament there, because that's in the New Testament. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And look what Paul writes here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of who? Christ. Isn't that heavy? By the way, notice your Lord probably is capitalized there too. Even though it's from, you know, kurios in the Greek, but it's from, they're capitalizing because they know that's from the Tetragrammaton in the Old Testament. And the Lord he's talking about, he's saying the Lord in the Old Testament right there, having his mind, knowing his mind. We can't instruct it, but we can have the mind of who? Christ. Now think of that. You and I as believers in Jesus Christ have the mind of Christ. And here is talking about those who don't mind the things of the Spirit. They don't consider, they don't think in terms of the Spirit. They are natural men, psychikos. They're not pneumatikos. They're not spiritual men. And it's interesting because here, the believer is able to appraise or judge all things because we have the mind of Christ, he says. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're born again, you're trusting him, that means the Holy Spirit lives in you, and that means God is transforming you. The outer man is decaying day by day, but the inner person, the inner man is being renewed day by day, and God is daily sanctifying you and making you more like Jesus. And that means you want to have the mind of Christ more and more, amen? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he exists in the very form of God, didn't consider equality with God something to be held on to, but what did he do? He became a man. In other words, the attitude that he had to condescend, to humble himself, to save us, we're not God. He's God and he did that. We're just human beings, amen? How much more should we be following his example and humbling ourselves to help others, amen? We need to have the mind of Christ. And you can look at your life and you can say, do I reach out and help others? And if you can see a life filled with selfishness in the last so many months where it's just all about you, you need to get away from that. You need to have the mind of Jesus, amen? You need to get your mind off yourself and living for yourself. That's just going to depress you, by the way. Being self-centered and self-focused and serving yourself will just leave you down in the dumps and depressed in the end. But if you relinquish a focus on self and you put your focus on the Lord God and you're a person that is thankful, recognizing that we deserve judgment, amen? And that every day we live and every breath that we draw is by his grace, we start to rejoice, say, wow, I deserve judgment. How you doing? Way better than I deserve, amen? Sometimes we say, doing great, that's awesome. Doing good, doing well. There's an argument in English that you don't say doing good. You say you're doing well because good's a noun. Da, da, da. Now they're changing it in just the last year. Now they're saying, oh, good actually works. Well, who makes up all these rules anyway? You know? Mark. They make up worse rules than that, bro. But, and you hear sometimes doing better than I deserve. But actually, we're doing way, way, way better than we deserve every minute of every day. Amen. Because we deserve God's wrath. And God became the Lamb. Amen. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Took the wrath that we deserve. And we need to be eternally grateful for that. Now, so we see that right there, you know, where Jesus is Yahweh in the Old Testament right here. 1 Corinthians 2:16. It's all over the New Testament. Where the Old Testament is used when it's talking about Yahweh, and it really refers to Jesus because he is Yahweh. He is God saves. But go now back to Romans that we're studying a little bit. And we're not actually in the book of Romans, not going. I can't wait. One time, Lord willing, if he desires it, you know, we'll be going through the book of Romans verse by verse. But until then, every once in a while, I just go ahead and teach something in there or a chunk here and there. Now, when you look at Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, and you understand God's glorious grace there, and then you look at verse 11, for the scriptures say, whoever believes in him will not be what? Disappointed. But you know, the Bible says, curses the one who trusts in the flesh. You can't trust in any man, but how can you trust Jesus? Because Jesus is more than a man. Amen. I mean, we sing praise and worship songs to Jesus all the time. Can you imagine singing praise and worship songs to a mere man?
No.
Can you imagine singing praise and worship songs to some angel?
No.
We worship God Almighty. Amen. Amen.
Praise the Lord.
And here we are in verse 11. For the scripture says, well, verse 10, we don't want to skip that. Let's read verse 9 right before it, though, because it kind of flows into it very nicely. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Hey, do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Do you confess him as your Lord? And you sincerely believe that? And you're trusting him? You're saved. Rejoice. Amen. God is good. Verse 10. Amen. Verse 10. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Amen. So we're not saved. We don't establish our own righteousness. We're saved by the righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. So you believe and you receive his righteousness. Amen. Verse 11, for the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be what? Will not be disappointed. I love that. You know what the word whoever means right there? Whoever. You know, I mean, there's so many wonderful passages. Come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavily burdened. Not some of you. Not even most of you. Jesus says in Matthew 11, come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavily burdened, and I will give you rest for your souls. Amen.
Amen.
My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Amen.
Lord.
Come unto me, all of you who are heavily burdened. Have you been heavily burdened? My yoke is easy, he says. My burden is light. Amen.
Amen.
And it's his burden. Amen. And we walk with him. He's already paved the way. He's already saved us through what he's done on the cross. And I love, for the scripture says, whoever believes in him. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that what?
Whoever
believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. I just saw a thing by a Greek scholar by the name of Mounts. If anyone's taken Greek, you know, he's pretty much the most popular American Greek scholar the last so many years. And he has more of a Calvinistic background, but his whole thing on John 3:16 was that whosoever or whoever refers to, it's an open promise for everybody, that he gave his son for everybody. And I appreciated that. I was like, praise God. Good job, brother. You know, and it is for whoever. And in Romans, you know, I'd be tempted if I wasn't on this other subject, but just so you know, and you know this here, to just emphasize the whoever's or the openness of the gospel to everyone in the book of Romans. You do a whole study on that. I mean, his thesis in Romans chapter 1, you know, about justification, you know, from faith to faith, you know, and in Romans chapter 1, that we're justified by grace through faith. And Romans 1:16, Paul says, not ashamed of the gospel, for it's what? The power of God is salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Amen. My wife used to have a shirt that she wore. And Lord, we pray you bless Chad and where he's speaking right now. And my wife and some of my family is out because Chad's giving maybe he's over, it's done by now. But Lord, we pray it would resonate. I think it's Athletes for Christ over in Moore Park right now. Big assembly. And they asked him to share his testimony. And hopefully there's people confessing Jesus as Lord for the first time, right? Believing in their hearts. That's what it's all about. Amen. And it's for everyone, but In Romans 1:16, she used to always wear this shirt, you know, and I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God of salvation. Everyone who believes the Jew first, also the Greek. And she wasn't ashamed. She wore that everywhere. It was a big old sweatshirt, white one. And, you know, well, if you tell my wife, I didn't say big old meaning big on her. Just the sweatshirt. Sweatshirt is big, you know. Yeah, the sweatshirt was big, not her. Don't twist my words. They twisted Jesus' word when we talk about destroying the temple, his body. I'm just kidding. She looks great. But she used to wear that everywhere, you know, around the house and hiking or wherever. And I loved it, man, because I love that scripture. And I just got to see, you know, I love to see her boldness. She could, Carol, that's what people think. And we don't want to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why would you be ashamed of the one who made everything? The one who loves you. The one who became a man and died for you. Amen. The one who holds everything together by the word of his power. How could you be ashamed of him? There's a lot of things we could be ashamed of in our own lives, right? About the human race. Amen. But the last thing and last person you'd ever want to be ashamed of is the one who is perfect, absolutely perfect, and gave you everything. In fact, his name is the one that should be exalted, and it will be forever above every other name. Amen. Amen. And we're all going to be confessing his name sometime. Those on earth, those under the earth, and those with him forever. But I love that whosoever. In Romans chapter 11, it says he shut up all in disobedience. Who's all that are shut up in disobedience? Most humans or every human? Every human. That he might have mercy on all. There's a parallel there that shows you that the mercy is for everyone. The Bible says in the scriptures, it says that the Lord has mercy over all of his works. Amen. But there are those who don't choose his mercy. They reject the free salvation. They reject his grace. In the book of Jonah, chapter 2, verse 8, it talks about those who cling to worthless idols forsake the grace that could be theirs. Forsake the mercy that could be theirs. Now, look at verse 12. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is what? Lord of all, abounding in riches for what? All who call on him. You know what the word all means in the Greek in that context? All. Jews or Gentiles, no matter who you are. Verse 13, there's an emphasis on this. For what? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be what?
Saved.
Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be what?
Saved.
Now, wait a minute. What's the context? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Who's the Lord? Who's he talking about being Lord? Verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is what?
Lord.
You know what this is the quotation from? Joel chapter 2, verse 32. Let's go to the Old Testament. Go to the book of Joel. Go to chapter 2, verse 32. And it will come about that whoever... I know it's a little book, so I'll wait a little bit longer. But chapter 2, verse 32, it talks about the end times. And he applies it to right now as well. It applies, end times can apply big time as well. In the valley of decision, it says, when people are going to have to make a decision. But in verse 31, I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Verse 32, and it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. For on Mount Zion in Jerusalem, there will be those who escape. For the Lord has said, even among the survivors, whom the Lord calls. By the way, verse 32, and whoever, it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord. What word is Lord there in Hebrew? Yahweh. How do you know that? It's all caps. And that's quoted of who? In Romans chapter 10. It refers to who?
Jesus.
Jesus is Yahweh. Amen.
Amen.
I love those passages. That's why I loved it when I got personalized my license plate. I got JC, YHWH, you know, JC, YHWH. Christ is Lord. It's just beautiful. Now, let's continue going to Romans 10. We're not going to go through all of Romans 10, just a few more verses, but it says in verse 14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are what?
Sent.
Just as written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. I don't care how ugly you think your feet are. If you're sharing the gospel, they're beautiful before the Lord. Amen. You got the most beautiful feet on earth. Verse 16. Now look at, however, now check this out. It's like some will say, you know, verse 16. However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Now, that's Isaiah 53. He starts to quote the first part of that because Isaiah 53 says, who has believed our report, right? And it talks about how they'll reject the Messiah when he comes. So faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Now, some will say, well, what about those who've never heard? What about the Aborigines? You've heard that before. What about people that never heard the gospel? How could they come to knowledge of truth? Because Paul says, you know, how they believed and how they believe in someone preaching, how someone preaches unless he's sent. And if you don't send somebody to a certain place, well, it looks like Paul's saying they're going to be damned. And there are people that say, yeah, people groups that never had missionaries, there's no way they'll ever be saved. And what I say is, God is not bound to a human missionary. Who preached the good news to the shepherds?
Angels.
In Revelation, when it gets really hairy, it's going to be hard to preach at certain points. But this, in Revelation 14, it says an angel will preach the everlasting gospel. Amen? Because I remember when I was a young Christian, I became a Christian at 18 years old. And I went with a youth group when I joined a church. And I went to, I think it was Big Bear Arrowhead, one of those two places. And the guest preacher was preaching and he went through this passage. And how will they, you know, they got to be sent. And if they don't hear the gospel, they'll be damned. So y'all need to become missionaries. Make sure, because people are going to be damned if you're not a missionary and they don't hear the gospel. And I went up to him. I was probably a year old in the Lord, but I knew the scriptures. I was already studying the scripture. And I said, look, in Romans 14, it says an angel will preach the everlasting gospel. Huggy, you're saying that God can't get the gospel by other means. He got very upset, you know. I didn't say it in front of anybody. I just went up and said, hey, I mean, right here. And then, you know, that set me on a thing, a quest. Okay, Lord, how do you reach people? And it's mainly through us. That's the primary means he uses to reach people with the gospel, is through us. Amen. But I don't want to compromise God's plan and his character by saying there's people that slip through his fingers because Christ paid this incredible debt. But because we don't go preach somewhere, that can't be applied to somebody who would have heard the gospel and received had we gotten there. I believe 100% in my heart that God, Jesus said, he that wills to do the will of the Father will know the doctrine. They'll know who he is, John 7:17. And in Psalm chapter 25, verse 14, it says, the friendship of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he makes his covenant known to them. Amen. And remember, not either Jew or Greek. Remember Cornelius? We studied him, right? Cornelius in Acts chapter 9 and 10, he didn't know the Lord, but he wanted to serve God. The pains of conscience were there. He saw the witness of creation and he began to worship God to the best of his knowledge. And then what happened? God supernaturally directed him to Peter and Peter to him, and Peter preached the gospel to him. Because Peter said, now I know that God accepts everybody from whatever, every nation that fears him. Amen. So if you fear God, you don't know Jesus, you're not saved. You need the gospel. But guess what? If God sent his son to die for your sins and go through the excruciating pain to pay for your sins, how much more will he make sure he gets that gospel message to you? Amen. I remember I was preaching like that one time. I've shared this before with you guys after it happened because it was so cool. And some of you may even remember it was years ago. And a gal by the name of Hilda, who was new to the fellowship at the time, raising her hand and she's tripping out and she keeps raising her hand. And I can't answer because I'm on tape, and then I'm going to get people saying, Joe, I was listening to tape and there was a blank spot for 40 seconds. Or what happened to the tape? I go, oh, you got to keep listening. There's someone in the back talking. And I said, oh, I'm sorry, I can't. But she was persistent. I said, okay, real quick, but talk fast or talk loud. And she's real loud and she's like, well, maybe she wasn't real loud, but she was loud enough. Hopefully it got on the tape. She's like, she was in the medical field and she's working on a Muslim dialysis. She runs a dialysis at that time. And there's a Muslim on dialysis, in a coma, she's taken care of, and she's a newer Christian, and she's blown away by my message saying God will reach you, because God can use dreams. A lot of people have been saved through dreams. God's got the gospel to them through dreams, amen? Bible says your old men will dream dreams and so forth, and boom, she says he woke up, and his first words were, Jesus is God, and he became a believer in Jesus. And she said, since then, he was baptized. So much of his family got baptized after like 35 people he led to Jesus, you know? And God's, we got an awesome God, guys. So He's radical. But we don't want to say, oh, good, I don't need to go, because he can save them through a dream or an angel. Get off your rear end and go to one degree or another. I'm not saying where to go. That's between you and the Lord. But you need to make sure, because we're all commanded to go. Amen. Now, and I want to start getting into all the different ways that God brings people to himself through that pre-regenerating grace. Jesus says, Son of Man be lifted up, he'll draw what? Father will draw all men to him. John 12, 32. There's a lot of scriptures like that, and I'm not going to get into all those. I just want to say this. Well, what about this, Joe? Right here, though, he's making it sound as though someone has to, because we don't want to ignore the text. And believe me, that's the word of God. What's he saying there? I mean, he is saying someone needs to get out there and preach and needs to be sent and so forth. Well, first of all, keep in mind, the word of God that saves us, the Jesus who saves us, he is the word made flesh. Amen. Faith in him. If we confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts, confess that he is Lord, Jesus is Lord, and believe in our hearts that God raised the dead, we'll be saved. That's the word in our mouths. We're supposed to be sharing that. We're supposed to be confessing that to others is the point there. That's the context. We should all be witnesses to one degree or another. Amen. We should be proclaiming Jesus as our Lord. Now, we're saved the moment we come to Christ in faith. But that proclamation is important, and we're supposed to take it places. That's why he's left us here. And that's why this fellowship emphasizes missions. I just talked to Jonathan for probably almost an hour and a half yesterday on the phone. You know, talking and praying and just, you know, and what's going on up there in our church plant in Mexico. You know, and we got church plants we're praying about in other places, hopefully, too. I'm supposed to call a brother up, and I'm trying to, my wife was, and I were having to, we're driving, trying to call him from the vehicle yesterday because we had a meeting last night and we couldn't get through. And my wife said, I looked at that number. It's in Japan. Blessed Hope Chapel, Japan. Can you imagine that? You know, I'm not saying that'll happen. Who knows, you know, but God's doing a lot of work through a lot of people, and he wants to use us do extraordinary things through ordinary people. That's what he's all about. Amen. Because we have an extraordinary God. Now, what's going on here? Look at what he says here. Pay attention. Verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Some people say that, right? He's rhetorically stating what somebody might say. He says, indeed they what? Indeed they what? Indeed they have heard. What's he talking about? Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their works and their words to what? The end of the world. You think, oh, well, people aren't going to hear people. And he's saying, yeah, they have. And he quotes Psalm 19 verses 1-4. And what's that? The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. You guys, Acts 14:17. God has not left himself without a witness, in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. God is a witness through his creation, through his providence. Romans 1:18-20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. They're without excuse because there's sufficient revelation to bring them to a knowledge of who he is, to bring them to a point where they fear him. And then what happens? The friendship of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he makes what known to them? His covenant. Jesus is the new covenant. He that wills to do the will of the Father will know the doctrine. And by his grace, because our will is bound up by our sin. We're prisoners of sin. We're prisoners of death. We're dead in our sins. But guess what? God's divine assistance, his grace is so powerful that he can say, wake up, sleeper, because that's who our God is. And his word is powerful. And he can wake us up and free our wills to see our need and give us a knowledge of the point of condemnation that we're under because of our sin, and draw us to himself and save us by his grace and reveal the gospel of Jesus Christ to us no matter where we are on the earth. Because guess what? The heavens are declaring the glory of God. And those who don't look at the witness around them and suppress it, hold it down. The Greek word means to hold something down. You ever see the movie God Is Not Dead? Pretty good picture of a guy who's holding down the revelation of God. That God's revealed himself. And if you respond to that revelation and receive just the small amount of light, he'll give you more light. He that's faithful in a little, be faithful in much. He'll give you more. That's a biblical principle. I have more to say on this, but I'm not going to do part two on it. By the grace of God, we'll be on God Hates Divorce, Why God Hates Divorce, part three next week, and be done with that little series within the other family series. But praise God, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Can we all please stand? Father God, we thank you for our salvation. We thank you, Father, that we don't have to dig a deep hole. We thank you that we don't have to climb a stairway to heaven. We could never do those things to be saved, Father. We could never save ourselves. We thank you, Father, that in your great goodness, that you were patient with us, and that you are slow to anger, full of compassion, abounding in loving kindness, and that in your great love, you sent your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, our Kurios, our Yahweh, that he became flesh and dwelt among us, and that he gave himself on a cruel cross, bearing the punishment of our sins, paying the punishment that we deserved, and that he rose from the dead and conquered the grave, so that if we confess him as our Lord, and we believe in our hearts, Father, that you raised him from the dead, we'd be saved. We thank you for the free gift of salvation. We thank you that we have the unmerited favor, the free grace, and that you did it all, that all we have to simply do is receive the gift, and we do, in the name of Jesus, who is our Lord. We thank you for eternal life. May we now take this gospel, this good news, throughout the world, as there are those, Father, who fear you, whose hearts are being primed to receive the gospel, the good news. May we be among those who bring it to them. In Jesus' name, amen.